We are very glad to see each one present this morning, and we're thankful for this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to, at this time, study from the Word of God together. And we want to continue with the lesson that we started or looked at a couple of weeks ago regarding second chances. And 2 weeks ago, when we studied the first half of this, we considered the opportunities that we have in this life, and God does give us many chances in this life to come to know Him and to repent and to serve Him so that we can have hope of eternal life. And we looked at many examples from Scripture of those whom God worked with and gave opportunity after opportunity to. And we also noted that the Scriptures teach that there is a limit to that. Eventually, if people don't listen to the Lord and if they don't take those opportunities, at some point that there will be that last one. So there is a limit to that, and then comes the judgment. And we notice that there are not unlimited opportunities then to come to repentance. So as we look at the subject or the question of, are there second chances, or are there more than one chance to serve God or to come to repentance? When we're talking about this life, yes, but if you haven't yet taken the opportunities the Lord has given you, you cannot count on there being another one. So this is it. So you want to make sure that all of us, that we take advantage of the opportunity God is giving us right now, as He's told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the day of salvation, now is the acceptable time. So this is the right time to serve God, and this is the opportunity we have, and we may not have another one. Now, this morning, we want to shift gears, or at least look at it from another standpoint. What about in the hereafter, in the life to come? How many opportunities will there be after this life for us to make up for what we may not have done in this one? How many opportunities are there going to be, or is there going to be a second chance? If we messed up in this life, and if we go to our grave not having not served God and done His will, is there going to be a second chance? Will there be another opportunity in the hereafter for us to make up for that and for us to be able to be saved anyway? Well, that's a different situation, and the answer there, in short, is no. There are not going to be any further chances in the life to come when we look at what the Scriptures teach about that. This is our only life, and this is our opportunity to prepare for eternity. Going to eternity, it's too late then to try to do something about it. This is that opportunity, the one and only one we're going to have as far as our lifetime here to serve our God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You might have anticipated that we would go to this verse at some point. We might as well lead off with it, because it very briefly but very clearly states what the case is on this subject. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we know we all have appointments to keep in our lives at various times, and there is that ultimate appointment that he speaks of there. There is that appointment we have with the hereafter, with the end of this life. And Jesus is going to come back at some point, and there will be people on earth, of course, when he does come back, whenever that is. We don't know when that time will be. We may or may not be on the earth at that time. But if we're not on the earth at the time that Jesus comes back, well, if we are, that will be the end of our time on this earth right there. But if we are not here, if Jesus comes after our lifetime, we know that then we're all going to, at some point, taste death. So he says it is appointed unto men once to die. But notice he says once. This is a one-time appointment there. We're going to have one life on this earth. That's it. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then he says after that is the judgment. So we have this life, and then we have the judgment to come, where we will be judged for what we've done in this life. And then where we spend our eternity is based upon that. That's what's going to be decided in the judgment. Now, as a side point, are we going to know when we die before judgment comes? Now, I mean, does judgment day, do we have a little individual judgment day as soon as we die? Or is there going to be the one day of judgment where we're all judged as individuals on one day after Jesus comes? Yes, that's what the Bible teaches, the latter. Well, what happens when a person dies then? What happens between death and when Jesus comes back on the day of judgment, as long as this world stands? Well, we have, and Lord willing, at a little bit later time, near the end of our study here this morning, we will look at part of Luke chapter 16, which is one passage that speaks about what happens with the dead between, at least now while the world stands, before Jesus comes back. And there's that unseen world that he calls Hades that contains two sides with a great gulf fixed between them. Paradise is the name given in Scripture for the side where those who are righteous will go. And Jesus went there for that brief period of time after his own death. And you remember he told that repentant thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, that's where Jesus went. We know in Luke 16 it tells us about the beggar Lazarus, who was righteous, who went to Abraham's bosom on that side of the gulf where there was comfort. Whereas the rich man in that account there was on the other side in torments, in flames. Well, did they know at that point when they died where they were going to spend their eternity? Yes, but had the sentence been given, and was that, were they in heaven and hell at that point? Well, no, those are the final destinations that will be based upon the judgment, but the day of judgment is necessary for the sentence to be meted out by God, for the punishments and the rewards to be given based on exactly what people have done or not done. So judgment day is a very important time, but people are going to know as soon as they die where their eternal, what their eternal destination is going to be. Well, when do we have the opportunity to prepare for that? And how many chances are there? Many in this life, but not unlimited. But after this life, that's it. He says there will then be the judgment. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We have a number of other passages that support what we just read in Hebrews 9, 27, which is what we expect because God is consistent, does not contradict himself in his word. We have consistent and non-contradictory teachings in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, is there anything in that verse that suggests that there is going to be a makeup exam, so to speak, where there'll be a second chance if somebody in this body, by their deeds, when they've not served God, when they have done what is bad, what is wicked in God's sight, that they will have an opportunity to try to make up for that or fix what they messed up here? There's no room for that according to what he teaches right there. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the things done in our body, done in this life. For at that time, just like Hebrews 9:27 verse 27 said, Matthew chapter 12, and he warns us about the way we speak. So we need to be very careful about that. This is something that will be central to determining where we spend our eternity. Matthew 12:36 and verse 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So again, he's relating where our final judgment to what we've done in this life, and here particularly or specifically, a warning about the words that we speak. So what if we've not bridled our tongues in this life, and then we go to judgment? I mean, are we ready then? And can we say, "Well, I want a do-over. I want that second chance." Well, that's what a lot of people would like to have, but then it's too late, according to what he's teaching in all these passages. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So there's a plain warning that we don't know when he's going to come, and we need to be watching because of that. Well, what's the point of being all uptight about that or being so careful to watch and to be ready for his coming since we don't know when it's going to be if we can have a second chance anyway? That really takes away from all of what he's teaching, and that goes right on down to the end of this chapter and on into chapter 25 also. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, at the conclusion of the parable of the ten virgins, he says again, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And there he, in that parable, he taught about the five foolish virgins who were not ready for the bridegroom when he arrived, and they were short of oil. They had not prepared. They weren't ready. The door was then shut as they had to go out and buy more. When they came back, it was too late. He had come. The doors were now shut. They're knocking on the door. They're banging on the door. Let us in now. What was the answer? No, it was too late for them. And his whole point from that parable is to say, to teach us and warn us to watch because we don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. The parallel is very obvious and clear. If he comes back and we have not prepared ourselves, and the end of our life comes and we haven't prepared ourselves and we go into eternity, that door is going to be closed to us, that door of opportunity. And literally the gates of that heavenly city will be closed to us at that point from the judgment. And we're not going to be able to do anything about it then. It will be too late. So he's warning us to get ready now. And then at the end of the same chapter, Matthew 25, verse 31, he gives this picture of the day of judgment. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, starting in verse 34, he speaks to those sheep concerning what they had done in this life and how they had served him and how they had particularly served the brethren and thereby had served Christ as they had fed and clothed and visited their brethren, Christians, their fellow Christians in this life and served the children of God. Jesus said, "As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so he credited them with having done this to Christ when they asked, "Well, when did we see you like this and did this for you?" Verse 40, he says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Verse 41, then he said also to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels." And then he goes on to tell about how in this life they had not served the Lord. And so the conclusion was, in verse 45, he answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So here's a description of judgment day. And again, we see there's going to be a division, and there's only going to be two destinations possible. And they're going to be sheep, and they're going to be goats, and they're going to be separated, and it's going to be based entirely upon what people have done in this life. And then on that judgment, or at that judgment, the sentence is going to be meted out, and the goats are going to go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous are going to go into eternal life. But notice, that's eternal, and it's based on what has been done in this life by everybody. Is there a second chance here suggested at all in any of this? I mean, from Matthew 24 right on through 25, for the better part of two chapters, Jesus warned everybody he's going to come back. There's going to be an end to our life. We don't know when it's going to be. We'd better get ready for that. And I don't want to go too overboard relating some of the things I see on my other job, but it's kind of hard to get away from it. Just all the car wrecks I saw just last night when I was working, Saturday night, Richland Hospital. I mean, they come in, they're car wrecks all over the place, young people. And you just think about, well, they got up that morning, yesterday morning, 24 hours ago, there were young people that got up. They weren't expecting that they were beginning their last day on this earth, guarantee you that. But that's exactly what happened. And there are several that you'll probably be reading about them in the paper, hearing about it on the news. But it happens every day. But people begin their day thinking, They've got this day, they've got this many years, and there are going to be many tomorrows to come. But how many people wake up on their last day on earth and don't even have any clue that that's what that is? And are we ready? And that's really the question, because there's not going to be another chance after this life. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're not going to look at every passage in Scripture that teaches the same thing, but we do need to see how this is consistent and how this is a subject that gets a lot of attention, particularly in the New Testament. And we have much teaching on this, so we want to pay attention to that. Romans 2, 5 through 11. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So there again we see that summary of what's going to happen with God's judgment and what it's going to be based upon. What we have done in this life, whether it's good or evil, and that's going to be it. Revelation chapter 20, yet another description of judgment, of the day of judgment. This is a good one for us to look at too, as he again tells us what it's all going to be based upon. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, what did Jesus say in John 12:48 about his words that he's spoken? The same will judge us in the last day. Well, these books are open. Well, what books are those that will be judged by according to our works? Those teachings of Christ. We have the New Testament books, and that's going to be the basis of our judgment. We're going to have the words that our Lord Jesus Christ has taught in the New Testament as the standard to judge us by, and whether our own works have met that standard, whether we have done what he said or not. And that's what he says right there in Revelation 20. And he says in verse 13 that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, and that word hell is the word Hades, the unseen world. All those that are in that unseen world are going to be delivered up then, the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So what do we see there in verses 12 and 13? We're going to be judged every man according to their works. And that's talking about works in this life. Verse 14 says, and death and hell, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So this, he says, is the second death. Well, how is that a death? It's separation from God, and it's eternal. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So whether or not we're in the book of life is based upon whether or not we've obeyed the gospel of Christ and followed him in this life. Look at Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Those that are in the church, their names are written in heaven in that book. We look at the warning in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Sardis, that those who depart from the Lord, though their names were written in that book, will be blotted out. He says, to him that overcomes, their names will not be blotted out of that book of life. So we have to get it in that book of life. It has to be written there, which happens when we become a Christian. But we have to keep it there. And if we turn away from the Lord, our name will be taken out. But he warns us, if our name's not there on that day, whether it was never in there to start with, or whether it was in there and got blotted out, got erased, either way, if it's not in there on that day, then what happens? He says, then there's that eternal destination with that appointment with the lake of fire. That's eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. So there's no second chance when we look at any of those passages of Scripture. Revelation 22, verse 12, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Over and over we see this, right through to the very end of the Bible. warning about this and reminding us we'd better get ready now because there's not going to be another chance. There's not going to be another life for us to live, for us to get it right, for us to serve God. This is our one and only lifetime to prepare for eternity. Now, if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we want to go and look at verses 18 through 20 for a moment, this is a passage that a lot of people that want to believe that there will be a second chance in the hereafter to make up for not having lived right before God in this life, people who want the comfort of thinking, I'll have another chance later then. It won't be too late for me if I've not prepared myself in this life. A lot of them will go to 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20 and try to make a case that this passage is teaching about a second chance in the hereafter. First of all, before even reading it, based upon what we've already read, without even having read 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, are we going to expect to find something there that undoes or contradicts all the stuff that we just read in all those other passages for the last 15 minutes? No, we're not going to find something in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20 that undoes all those other things. And we didn't even read all of them by any means, the scriptures that teach that point that we were looking at there in all those other passages, that this life is our one and only opportunity, that we're appointed unto, it's been appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20 is not going to contradict that. We know that. So even though people will try to take that and twist it to make it a contradiction and to say that it teaches a second chance, it doesn't. But let's read it and let's look at it and see if we can come up with an answer or if we can see a problem with the point that people try to make erroneously from this passage when they say that this is teaching a second chance in the hereafter. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. All right, well, the key point verse there is verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And there's some that seize upon that and say, aha, see, Jesus, even after he was dead, he went and was preaching to them to try to save them at that point, to give them a second chance. Well, is that what that passage is saying? Well, again, it's not at all. It's not contradicting those other verses that we've already read, those many passages that we've already read. Well, what are some of the problems with trying to take that passage right there and say it's teaching a second chance in the hereafter? Well, who did he preach to, first of all? It says he preached to the spirits that were the spirits in prison. Now, is it saying there that he went and preached to men in Hades? It says he preached to spirits in prison. Well, first of all, if we think this is talking about men, and that's what people that say this is teaching a second chance, they're saying that that's referring to mankind. Well, does it say that? Well, number one, it doesn't say that he preached to men. It says he preached to the spirits in prison. Does the Lord refer to people as spirits in Scripture? Well, he says that man has a spirit. He uses that language, Luke 8, verse 55. James 2, verse 26 is another one, where physical death is defined as when the spirit is separated from the body. Hebrews 12, verse 23 is another one. We have many passages where he refers to the fact that we, as human beings, have a spirit, but does he call us spirits? Is that the way he refers to men in Scripture? No, there's not, in fact, a single case in God's Word. If this is talking about men, this would be the only time ever in God's Word that he's referring to men as spirits, for one thing. Well, we can't. That would be pretty flimsy to try to base all of that on that particular word. Well, who might this also be, or who could this be otherwise if not talking about men? Well, what are other... some other spirit beings. Devils. Well, that's unlikely. First of all, right now, are devils in prison, so to speak? Are they bound or confined someplace, or are they running loose doing their work right now? When we read in Scripture right now, they're doing their business of trying to destroy the souls of men right now. We read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. You remember there when Jesus was casting out the legion of devils from that man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When he was doing that, they cried out and said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Was this life their time to partake of their judgment? Not yet. This is before their time, but it's coming. And in fact, in Revelation 12 and verse 12, the devil is very aware of that fact. It says in verse 12 of Revelation 12, he says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Does Satan know that the clock is running out for him? He knows his time is short, and what's his response to that? Great anger. And he, out of that anger, he's driven to try to destroy as many men as he can in the short time that he has. There's the example of the ultimate wicked heart. But the judgment is coming for Satan and his angels. In Revelation 20 verse 10 talks about how he's going to be cast into that lake of fire that burns, and he'll be there forever and ever. But now is not that time. It's very unlikely that it's referring to any of the devils in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 19, although he does refer to evil spirits as spirits, obviously, when he refers to devils as being evil spirits, but it's not likely he's talking about them there. Angels, what about that possibility? Does he refer to angels as spirits? In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, he does. What angels would be in prison? Well, now there we have a possibility. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you remember there where he talks about the angels that sinned. He also refers to them in Jude, verse 6, where they had left their first estate, their habitation. God had given them a place. Whatever time that was, there was a place they were supposed to be, and they left it. They departed from the place that God commanded them to be. Therefore, they sinned against God. And he said in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, that they are confined to a place he refers to as Tartarus. And a word he doesn't use anywhere else in Scripture. Don't know whether that is a special place reserved only for those angels that sinned, or whether that's part of that overall unseen world where wicked men go. We don't know the answer to that question because he doesn't use the word anywhere else in the Bible. But we do know there are angels that sinned, and he refers to angels as spirits in Scripture. Is it possible Jesus, for whatever reason, was speaking to those beings? That's certainly possible. But what's the bottom line? Does he tell us exactly who he was speaking to when he went there and spoke to those spirits in prison? He doesn't tell us who he went to speak to exactly. Does it tell us what he preached there, what he said to them? It doesn't record what words he spoke to them. Does it say that he gave them an opportunity to repent and they were given a second chance, whoever it was? It doesn't say that either. So it does not teach a second chance for whoever those beings were that he went and spoke to. We know that he went and spoke to some spirits in prison. We don't know exactly what he said, but it doesn't teach that he was giving anybody a second chance. He had some reason to go and speak to them there, and he did. We don't know who, we don't know the specifics of what or why. So can we add to that and say, well, this is men, and he was teaching them that they could repent and have a second chance? I mean, talk about adding to Scripture. I mean, that's adding something that is not said there. And that's also adding something that contradicts what is said in Scripture. And that's not a safe place to be for anybody. So it doesn't teach a second chance in this passage or in any other passage in God's Word. Well, there's a doctrine, a very common denominational doctrine, that there's a place called purgatory, which is a place of second chances by that doctrine. Do we read in Scripture about a place called purgatory or any place of limbo where people will go and they can souls can be reformed and can transition eventually to being able to enter into eternal life? I mean, that's not taught in the Bible. That's strictly a tradition of men. It has nothing to do with anything that's taught in Scripture. It's popular in many other religious bodies or faiths for this doctrine of reincarnation. And that's certainly a big part of Hinduism. I got to deal with that quite a bit over in India years ago. But of course, the Johnsons are over there dealing with it now. But how many people believe in that, that you can be reborn and come back into this life? Well, lots of people believe that, but how does that fit in with all the scriptures that we read? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no reincarnation. We don't come back. Now, looking at the example in Luke 16, we want to spend just a couple of moments there as we're almost out of time this morning. But Luke 16 tells about this beggar Lazarus, who was righteous, died, went to Abraham's bosom, was comforted there. Tells us about this rich man who was not righteous. He died and was in torments, in verse 23. And he was crying to Abraham across the gulf to send Lazarus over to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. He says, "For I'm tormented in this flame," in verse 24. Well, that request was denied in verse 25. Verse 27, he then said, "I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead." Now, was this now formerly rich man, was he going to get a second chance? Was he getting one? Would he have taken one if he could have had it? And did he understand that if his brothers died, there was not going to be a second chance for them too? He very well understood that. He was begging, "Please send Lazarus back from the dead so that they'll repent," because he knew that if they didn't repent now, it was going to be too late for them, and they'd be in the same place of torment that he was in. And he did not want that for his brothers. He clearly cared for his brothers, didn't care for Lazarus any, but he cared for his brothers. But his brothers had the opportunity in this life to repent. And that's what Abraham said. They already had God's word. And through that word of Moses and the prophets, was there testimony of the witnesses to God's testimony that he bore by raising people from the dead before? I mean, did this man's five brothers, were they able to hear about the dead that Elijah and Elisha raised? I mean, they did. If they didn't believe that, if they didn't believe the testimony when others had been raised from the dead, would they believe it when they saw someone raised from the dead themselves? Well, what happened when Jesus raised the other Lazarus from the dead? And there was a Lazarus that did come back. And what about the ones that saw him, the ones who didn't believe in Christ? When they saw this man who had been in the grave 4 days and knew it, did they all say, "Oh, well, we repent now"? Now, there were many who did believe on him because of that miracle. But what about those hard-hearted ones that had rejected all those miracles they had seen up to that point? When Lazarus was raised from the dead after being in the grave 4 days, were they persuaded? Did they believe? Did they repent? Or did they plot then to re-kill him to try to take away what was causing many others to believe on Christ? They wanted him dead again. I mean, talk about hard-hearted rejection. So did it make a difference to have somebody raised from the dead right before their eyes when they had already rejected what God had said? It didn't change anything for them. And would it have been any different for this man's five brothers? It would not have been any different at all. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verses 10 and 11. And we need to hear these words and be ready. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So he was teaching Christians then, as he's teaching us through these words now, to be ready. And to be ready by being willing to suffer to the point of death. It's not just saying that that we should be willing to be faithful until the day we die. I mean, it carries that with it, but it's beyond that. Be faithful unto death. He's talking about in this context with these ones who were going to be put to death for the faith, that they needed to maintain their steadfastness and their faithfulness to the point of being killed for it. And then, he says, if you overcome, you're not going to be hurt of the second death. So does that teach a second chance, or does that say be ready now to the point where you're willing and you're able to be faithful to the point of even being killed for that? Well, that's what Jesus taught there and what he's warning us about, and it's consistent with everything else he teaches in his word. This is our life that God has given to us, the one and only life we're ever going to have on this earth, the one and only lifetime that we're ever going to have to serve God and prepare for eternity. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste the opportunities God gives us in this life to come to repentance and to seek Him and obey His commandments. This morning, considering these words, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, think about this. Are you ready now? If you've not prepared yourself, why wait any longer? Yes, the Lord gives us many opportunities in this life, but you may have had all of those opportunities and used them up to this point, and this may be your last one. We don't know. We certainly don't want anybody here to wake up, or having waked up this morning or tomorrow morning, if we're given a tomorrow, for any of those days to be our last ones on this earth. But at some point it will be, and we better be ready for it. So this morning, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to obey His gospel this morning and do that so you can have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian and if you turned away from Him, if you're in jeopardy of having your name blotted out of that book of life, we're encouraging you to repent and make things right before the Lord today to preserve your name there so you also can maintain your hope of eternal life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.